Okay, let's be honest. How many of you were singing with them? Yeah. See, I almost just stood up and said, let's just start singing. Because I can hear a bunch of you back there singing. And I can hear, that's a great song, isn't it? He keeps me singing. Praise the Lord, he keeps us singing, right? Because if Jesus didn't keep us singing, what the world are we doing? You know, we got to keep that fire going, and it's Jesus that keeps us going, right? And so tonight, that's what we're going to talk about. That's what I'm going to talk about with you is what God has shown me over the last, I don't know, 12 minutes. And come on, you got to work with me, because if you don't work with me, this could get pretty, I don't know. I don't know what it'll get. It's interesting, and I personally don't do personal testimony very often. You can ask my wife. It's rare because most people don't even ask. It's interesting how most people don't ask for testimonies, and most people don't give testimonies. Have you ever noticed that? Most of the testimonies that you hear people give are these kind of testimonies. Well, you see, I'm going to get off this podium, by the way. If you didn't notice, I like to move around. I'm going to come down here. Is that okay? Are you guys okay with that? No? Too bad. Too bad. I got the microphone, and I'll stand up on the pew. That'll surely get me fired. And if you hadn't noticed, that pulpit corrals me really well. I'm a mover. And if you notice, I can't get out of that thing very well. But am I still on? I just can't hear myself. That's the problem. And so I like to move around. So I want to come down here. This is more personal. And so I'm going to come down here with you. Personal testimonies. The issue that we find with personal testimonies for most of us is this. You've heard testimonies like this. Well, back when I was younger, I was into drugs and I got mixed up in alcohol and I got arrested 12 times, and I got thrown into prison, and while I was in prison, I found Jesus, and he saved me, and that's the reason why most of us don't give testimonies, because we don't have that kind of testimony, because we look at our background and say, well, our background don't look like that person's background. Well, I got news for you all. Your background looks exactly like that person's background. Let that sink in for a second. You know why? Because you're all sinners saved by grace. Your testimony is not where you were before Christ. Your testimony is where you are after Christ. Let that sink in for a minute. Your testimony is not where you were before Christ. Your testimony is where you are after Christ. What has Christ done in your life? That's why I titled it. People ask me all week before I had to give them a title. What's the title of the sermon going to be? What's the title going to be? I'm like, I don't know. It's a personal, extended, personal testimony. I don't know. So I had to make something up. So that's why you have what God has shown me. Because I've never really thought about it a whole lot. And so in these two verses that you have here, well, they put Luke 31 and 32. There is no chapter 31 and 32 in Luke. If you're looking for it and you find it, then you got a better Bible than I do. It's actually Luke 5, 31 and 32. Okay? Donna does a phenomenal job with the slides, so that's not her fault. I may have given it to her wrong. She does a phenomenal job. But it's Luke 5, 31 and 32. But these two verses that I'll talk to you about here in just a few minutes have really been profound for me. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that I could talk about. 1 John 5:13 has been a life verse for me. But let me just back up a few and then move forward for you so that you kind of get a sense of where I've been and where I'm going and what God has shown me, and just kind of walk through that with you and help you walk through some things. So we're not going to go all the way back to the beginning, but my dad's been a preacher. Was a preacher. He's passed away now, but he was a pastor for 20 some years. And I mentioned to the kids this morning that just because you come to church and you sit in a youth group, or you sit in the pulpit, or you sit in the pews or whatever, doesn't mean you're a Christian. And just because you join a church doesn't mean you're a Christian. I was in a church for 17 years before I ever accepted Christ. Every single Sunday, morning, night, Wednesday, every youth event, all the time. As some people would say, I was a drug kid. I was drugged to everything. I loved it. I have no regrets about it. And I might have been saved when I was at 12 in VBS, but I don't really know. But I know for myself that I accepted Christ when I was 17 in youth camp. And 1 John 5:13 says that you will know that you have eternal life. That's really kind of my life verse. And I hang on to that when I have a struggle in life, because listen, we all have struggles in life, don't we? And I have struggles from time to time, and I have over the course of my ministry for sure, at least in the last 19 years, about whether or not where I should be and what I should be doing and whether or not God is really doing and I'm really following God the way I should, and whether I'm even a Christian sometimes, because surely some days look like, dude, do you even know Jesus? But I can look at 1 John 5:13 and know that I'm saved, because it's not about me, it's about Christ. And I can stand on that. But even in all the things that has gone on since then, I've seen God do some great things. We've had youth ministries where lots of kids have come to know Christ. We've had vacation Bible schools where lots of kids have come to know Christ. But I can tell you that in the last 4 years, God has done some profound things for me. So I want to talk about me, because I don't want to talk about all the things God has done in other ministries. Because when people look at those things, they say, wow, that's great. Do those things here. But listen, God did those things there. Doesn't mean God will do those things here. Maybe the environment's not right. Maybe the people aren't right. Maybe the people's hearts aren't right. I don't know. God did what he did there. Doesn't mean he'll do those things here. But I know what God is doing for me and what God's shown me. And I just want to tell you about those things. I want to show you some things that that God is illustrating for me to help you, maybe. And to help you walk through some things. So in 2016, I believe it was, I have to kind of try to back up and remember some things, because notice I have no notes. This is all free will in here, by the way. And so I'll probably mess some things up here, so it'll all be good. But in 2016, we had a missionary come to our church, who was a missionary going to Romania. And, I had a lady at Mount Zion Baptist Church who every single year I was there continually hounded me about going on a mission trip. All the time. Go to mission. Go on a mission trip. Go get your passport. Get your passport. And I'm like, oh yeah, sure, I'll do that. Sure, I'll do that. Yeah, I'll do that. Then she died. And this missionary came and talked about their missions they were going on, and really great couple, young man and woman. They had a couple kids, three kids, I think, actually. They just had a baby. And they were going to Romania. I don't know if you know much about Romania, but Romania used to be a communist country. This young man grew up under that communist regime. And met this young lady there, got married. She was from here. He came here, studied here, they got married. They were going back there to do ministry work, came to the church. And I was so moved by what they said and had to say, I told Sybil, I said, man, I need to go to Romania, but I don't have a passport and I have no money to go. You know how preachers are, we're all poor. Now what do you laugh like that for? Anyway, moving along. A couple of months later, I was over at First Baptist Clinton, and I was talking to the secretary there, and I said, I feel that God's telling me I need to go to Romania on a mission trip. And she said, well, that's interesting, because we have a team that's going to Romania. They have a meeting at this time. And I said, well, that's really awesome. So I go. A friend of mine is getting ordained as a pastor. I go to that meeting, and long story short, a lady from that church offers to pay a part of the trip to go. And when we get all said and done, she ended up paying the entire trip to go for me to go to Romania. Now, why do I tell you that story? I don't tell you that to say, well, that's great that she paid for it. But it was because while I was there, God showed me some things that profoundly changed my life, which is these verses right here. Because in that country, in Romania, I saw things that I've been overseas. I've been to Russia. I've been to Saudi Arabia. I've been to Spain. I've been to other countries. And some of you have been to other countries, too. If you've never been outside of the United States, you don't know what the rest of the world looks like. I mean, you can see pictures on TV, and they show you the worst stuff. But until you've actually been there, you don't really know what the rest of the world looks like. I've been to Russia where I've seen the poverty that these people live in. Sure, they show you the cars that the president drives around in, but you don't know what the kids live in. We lived in, when we were there, they put us in a room that is only two rooms with a small bathroom, and entire families live in that. And on that entire floor, which is an apartment complex, is four showers that everyone on that one floor shares. You just think about that for a minute. I enjoyed my hot shower this morning. I was a little upset that it wasn't quite as hot as it should be. If you don't get to the shower first, you don't even barely get the cold water, let alone the hot water. See, we don't quite understand it unless we've been there. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, "Come, if you come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." And I never really quite understood that. I've seen that verse many times. Maybe many of you have seen that verse in the Bible before. But think about what Jesus is really saying. He gives you four profound things in that verse. And for me, the four profound things that I find in that verse is, firstly, Jesus says, "Come after me." You have to make a decision to come after Christ. You have to decide, do I want to come after Christ? Nobody else can tell you to do that. And probably every one of us in this room has probably decided, I decided when I was 17 to come after Christ. But then, what do we typically do? We sing lots of songs about it. Follow Jesus. But you know, it's interesting that if you really study the Word of God, following Jesus isn't actually the next step. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16:24? If you have your Bibles open, he said, "Come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me." Here's what I figured out that I was missing. I was missing in my life the part of the denying myself and the taking up the cross. I was missing the part of finding where I needed to suffer for Christ. I was always trying to find the easy way to do everything just to follow Christ. I wanted the easy road. And it's interesting because the more I study the Bible, in almost every book in the New Testament, you'll find that in order to be a Christian, it says you have to suffer for the cause of Christ. Almost without exception in the New Testament, it says, in order to be a Christian, you're going to suffer for the cause of Christ. In order to be a Christian, you're going to suffer for the cause of Christ. In order to be a Christian, you're going to suffer for the cause of Christ. Nowhere does it say, in order to be a Christian, your life will be a bed of roses. Everything will be hunky-dory and everything will be easy and smooth and a piece of cake. It does say that God will love you. He wants peace for you. He wants joy for you and all of those things. But it does say what? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me. This is why Jesus says you have to leave your father and your mother and forsake all to follow me. This is why he said to the rich young ruler, you've got everything. You've obeyed the commandments. You obeyed this. You did all of these things, and that's awesome. Go sell everything you have and follow me. And what did the Bible say about him? He left very sad. Because, see, to do away, to sacrifice, to deny self is difficult for us. We have to get to a point where Christ can use us for who we are. And sometimes that's very hard. Because, listen, we're proud people, aren't we? Aren't we excited about the things we've done? And I got some good accomplishments. I could bring you in the diplomas I have from college. You know what they're worth? Nothing. Because not a single one of those things do I do in everyday life. I have three associate's degrees from the community, two from the Community College Air Force, one from Louisiana Tech, a bachelor's degree in electrical engineering technology from Louisiana Tech, and a master's degree in something. Whatever it is, it just went right out of my head. That's what it is. I can't even remember what it is, but it's from Webster. But listen, that's not what God called me to do. In 2002, 2003, God called me into gospel ministry. He said, you're going to go be a preacher. I'm like, I don't think so. He says, I think so. I said, I don't think so. We thought about it for a year. You know who won? He did. Just like Jacob wrestling with God, right? Who won that battle? God did, really. Even though Jacob thinks he won, but Jacob didn't win, right? God won that battle. We have to get to the point where we say, I'm going to walk through that and I'm going to suffer through that. And so God walked me through that. And while I was there in Romania, not only did I see that, but I saw something else that I didn't think I'd ever see. And that's Luke 5, 31 and 32. I came back with a new profound understanding of actually the book of Luke chapter 5. When I came back from there, I preached five or six messages from the book of Luke, starting in the beginning of chapter 5, where Jesus comes and he begins his ministry and he says to Peter, they'd get done fishing, they're all tired. And he says to Peter, he says, hey, push out a little bit so I can do a little preaching. And Peter says, okay, I'm kind of tired, but all right. And then he says, now push out here and let's do some fishing. Now, how many of you like to fish? I know some of you do because some of you talk to me about it, right? Those of you that talk to me about the fishing, what did I tell you about the fishing? I'm like the anti-fisherman. You take me, you probably won't catch no fish. That's my wife. She's shaking her head over here, yes. I'll go with you. I like being on the water, but the odds that you'll catch fish with me is pretty slim. Now, Peter is an expert fisherman. He fished all night long. He caught how many fish does the Bible tell us? Zero. Jesus is some guy who walked up on the shore and said, could I borrow your boat for a moment? Peter said, sure. I'll take you out slightly. And when they got done with the conversation, Jesus said, now let's go out here and fish. And I'll tell you how to do it. Now how many of you would like somebody to walk up that knew nothing about your job to come in and tell you how to do your job? You know what the Bible says Peter did? I don't know what you're thinking there, Lord, but at your command, I will do it. See, that's self-denial. That's self-denial. That's putting yourself in a position to be obedient to the master, because in the end, Peter says, I am a sinful man. I have no business being in your presence. When he caught all those fish, he knew immediately that Jesus had to be something amazing. He didn't know what, but he just knew he had no business being in the presence of that man. Because he says, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says an amazing thing to him. He says, I'm going to let you catch men instead of fish. And that chapter goes on to talk about how Jesus goes and gets Matthew. And he gets all the way to 31 and 32, and the Pharisees are just giving Jesus all kinds of grief about the people he's with. And Jesus says this. He says, there's no reason for a doctor to take care of the healthy. The doctor comes to heal the sick. And that is why Jesus came for us. And you might say, well, how does that become profound? Because it's a very simple statement. It's in the Bible. I mean, that's pretty obvious why that is. I'll tell you why that's profound. Because while we were there in Romania, one of the ministries that missionary does is in the villages, they go and cut wood. Because in Romania, you can't just cut wood. I got a friend of mine that owns a farm outside of Calhoun. And when we used to burn wood at home, we would just go out to his property. He'd have trees laying down, or we'd cut trees down. We'd chop up wood. I'd haul it home. We'd burn wood. No biggie. In Romania, you can't do that. The government owns every tree in the forest. They hire and they contract that out. and people cut the trees down. Those people bring it out. They sell it to the villagers. But the problem is the villagers have no way to chop up those logs because they bring it to them in 15, 20-foot logs. And so they have to pay somebody to cut that wood up for them and then pay somebody maybe to chop it up if they don't have an axe. And so a ministry opportunity is presented to the missionaries to do what they call a chainsaw ministry. And so what we do is we go up, we knock on the door, and we say, hey, we're here, and we'll cut your wood pile for you for free. To those people, nobody does anything for free. Matter of fact, in our society today, we get very suspicious that people want to do things for free, don't we? But people will do it, and in that opportunity, we talked to him about the gospel. While we were doing that, a man continually come to where we were cutting some wood. And when we got done, he wanted us to come and cut wood for him. We take no money for this. Now, they'll bring drinks and things like that. That's one thing. But we take no money for this. And this man was a drunkard who had been kicked out of his family, who lived in the city. He was living in this village in a brick building, concrete cinder block building with no roof, and just a single room thing with really no wood, nothing. And I begin to think about this man and those two verses. And I'm telling you right now, it changed my perspective about what Jesus said about who he actually came for. And so when I came back, I had a whole different perspective about the people that we conversate with and the people that we deal with. And how we look at the people around us. Because who did Jesus go after? He didn't hang out with all the healthy people, did he? He hung out with the people that needed to know the truth of the gospel. I'm not telling you to ditch all your friends. That's not what I'm saying here. But what I'm saying to you is, folks, we have to find where God wants us to be. We have to understand that things will happen in our life, just as Tommy said, that struggles will come, but God's not going to give us any more than we can handle out of 1 Corinthians 10:13. The struggles that we go through are there so that we can be stronger to serve God. James said it best in James chapter 1. He said, count it all joy when you fall into, and I'll paraphrase this for you, different kinds of trials and tribulations and troubles, because when you come out of it, you'll have patience and all kinds of other things will come from that. And you just go read the rest of chapter 2 there, or chapter 1, I mean. See, we have to go through those things because going through those things does a couple things for us. It makes us stronger in our faith and it brings us closer to our Savior. And it helps us to be laser focused on the real thing that God wants us to do. What is the things that God has shown me? Is it a lot of things that I thought were important aren't? When I used to care about people getting upset when I did this, that, or the other, I realized that didn't really matter. Because they're just thinking about themselves and not really the true mission that God's intending. When I used to worry about hustling and bustling to do this, that, or the other, I've learned that that part doesn't matter if it doesn't really have any benefit for the glory of God. Sometimes you have to say no. I used to have a real hard time with that. It's easier for me to say no to things today than it used to be. I used to say yes to everything. I can say no pretty good now, by the way. Just try it once in a while. We have to find what God wants us to do. Let God show you where you need to be. If you've said yes to Christ already, let Him work in your life because that's what He wants you to do. And then follow Him where He wants you to go and let Him lead you through that path so that you'll have the personal testimony. And listen, I know in this room, looking around in this room, at all the people sitting in this room, you all have a personal testimony of all the things that God has done in your life. You need to tell people about that. You need to share that with people. You need to be excited to tell people what God has done for you in your life. It's amazing. It's amazing when you go on vacation, you'll come back and you'll be like, boy, you should have, here, let me show you all these pictures. Man, look at all these pictures of when I went on a vacation. And boy, you ought to see this brand new grandbaby I got. Boy, I got all these pictures of the grandbaby I got. And you ought to see how I went on the wedding and look at all these pictures of the wedding. Right? But why isn't it we tell people what God's done for us? Well, you know, God did some amazing things. But I just look right here. We should be excited about what God's done for us in our life. Because ultimately, what God's done for us in our life is way more important than all those other things combined. Preacher, you just don't understand. It's scary to tell people about what God's done for us in our life. Really? What can they do to you? Anybody? What's the worst thing they can do to you? They can kill you. That's the worst thing they can do for you. Right? Well, guess where you get to go? Hello? You get to go to heaven and be with Jesus. So I don't know that that's a bad thing. I don't mean to be morbid by that, by the way. I just want to encourage you to let people know what God's doing in your life. I mean, Paul encourages us that way. Peter encourages us that way. John encourages us that way. James encourages that way. Jesus encourages us that way. If we have all the hall of faith in Hebrews to encourage us that way, how much more encouragement do we need? You really don't need my encouragement. Because those that are in the Bible are far greater than me. I'm just a lowly servant, serving God right alongside each and every one of you, who many of you have done far greater things than I could ever imagine. Far greater things than I've ever imagined. And so I want to just encourage you to share your faith, to share what God's doing for you in your life, to be an encourager, to tell people about Christ with love and compassion. That's what the Bible says to do. Not Bible thumpers, not whacking them upside the head with the Bible. That's what we do for the pulpit. The Bible says with love and compassion, Paul and Peter both, love and compassion. Let people know who Jesus is. Tell Him what God's doing in your life. How did God help you through that situation? I want to leave you with one last thing. And then we'll close and we'll sing and we'll be done. Every single one of us that's here tonight and those that are not here tonight, every single person that's part of Calvary Baptist Church here in Sedalia, is part of this family for a reason. Let me say that again. Every single person that is at Calvary Baptist Church Sedalia is part of this family for a reason. You're here because you have something to help someone, to encourage someone, to guide someone, to direct someone, to speak to someone. For some reason, some purpose, that's why you're here. You're not just here to sit in the pew and to hear messages or to come to Sunday school or to bring food. Those are all great things. We all have a purpose to be together in the family. I don't know what your purpose is. But God has brought us all together for a reason. And God will continue to bring people into the family to help to encourage, to strengthen, to guide, to direct, and to grow the family so that His kingdom can grow for His glory and for His honor. We have to look to help to strengthen one another in that move. Because it's about what He wants and not about what we want. And if there's one big thing that I've learned, it's that thing right there. It's not about what I want. It's never about what I want. But it's always about what He wants. It's always about what He wants. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, because Your Word is the truth, and it's all that matters. We thank You. We give You praise and glory and honor. And Lord, as we prepare to depart this place this evening, we thank You for the words that You have given to us and the words that You've spoken in our hearts and in our minds. And I thank You, Lord, for the words that You've spoken to me. I know that I don't always do the right things or do it the right way. But I thank You that I do hear and listen, at least sometimes. And Lord, I ask that as we move as a body, that we will listen to You, to what You have to say, and be encouraged by Your words in our hearts to be responsive and obey You. We thank You and we praise You in Your precious name. Amen.